May turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That won't be the first passage I'll look at, but that will be the one that we'll look at for some time. But it's good to be back with you this evening. Thank you so much for coming. If we do have visitors, we want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us. A couple of weeks ago, which was the last lesson that I spoke on this subject, we talked about the power of the tongue. It was a study of James chapter 3, and we mentioned that the tongue, though a small member, it does have great power. And James mentions that even though it's small, it can do great good, it can do great harm. And he uses two illustrations, or well, more than one, two, I think there's three, but one of the illustrations is that the small bridle, the bit that's put into a horse's mouth, even though it's small, it can control this large animal. Or here's a large ship that is propelled by powerful winds, but it can be controlled by a small rudder. It has great power, great influence, and that's the way it is with the tongue. We mentioned in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And so we talked about the power of the tongue last week. And we also mentioned that the tongue is difficult to control. He who does not stumble in word, he says in James 3 and verse 2, is the perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. In other words, the tongue is a very difficult part of the body to control. If you can control it, you've shown the ability to be able to control the rest of you. But we emphasize that even though it's difficult to control and that it cannot be tamed, meaning that you can't just subdue it, put it in a cage and leave it and think, okay, I don't have to worry about it being misused any longer. You can't do that with the tongue. It can be controlled. And we emphasized that last week. We mentioned in James, or last time, in James 1 verse 26, says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." In other words, we can bridle the tongue. We have to always keep check on it. We have to always be on our guard because it can slip at any moment. But we can do that, and that's one thing we emphasized last time in our study. But in order to do that, we also emphasize that we must control the heart, because that's where the words come from. What we speak come from the heart. As Jesus says in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So we must get our heart right. We talked about that this morning, the right kind of mind and heart that we need to have. Well, so the tongue can be controlled. What I want to talk about this evening are some improper uses of the tongue. We're going to get down to some specifics, things that we need to avoid in our speaking, in our speech, in our words. In Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that I ask you to turn to, here in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, here Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I want to just make this point. He didn't say, "Let not much corrupt words, let not many corrupt words proceed out of your mouth." He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." You know, the standard that God has placed for us is a perfect standard. You'll never find in Scripture where He says, "Well, I know you're probably going to do this, don't do much of it." No, you'll never find that in Scripture. It is the perfect standard that God always gives. And he's saying, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Notice the word corrupt, or the phrase "no corrupt word." The word "corrupt" in this passage means rotten, Vine says it expresses what is of poor quality, unfit for use, putrid. It is used in Scripture to refer to a tree that's bad. It's a bad, rotten tree there in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18. It's also used to refer to its fruit in Matthew 12 and verse 33. And we know fruits from a tree can be rotten and putrid and not fit for consumption. And he is saying we must not let that happen to our speech. Sometimes our speech can be rotten, putrid. It's not fit for consumption, that is, for others to hear it. It should not proceed out of our mouth, that which is corrupt. But on the other hand, he says, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice the word edification. That means to build up. We're not to cut each other up, but to build each other up, to help one another. So our words need to be to the benefit of one another, not to the harm or to the hurt. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace is that which bestows or occasions pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard. It's what will benefit another. Now, it's not saying that we tell people all everything they want to hear, because everything they want to hear is not what's beneficial to them. But we are going to present it in a way and present God's word and what is best for others in a way that will be easier for them to receive. As Paul says in Colossians, I believe, chapter 4, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we need to be concerned about how we say what we say, not only what we say. So this is what the Lord does not want us to do. Do not allow corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. And also, our words need to be what is good for necessary edification, and that it may impart grace to the hearers. What I want to focus in on is the corrupt word, the corrupt speech tonight, that which we are not to cause to proceed out of our mouth, improper uses of the tongue. Well, first of all, cursing. We should not allow cursing to proceed from our mouth. What is cursing? This is taken from Random House College Dictionary. And the noun, cursing, means the expression of a wish that misfortune, evil, etc. would befall another. So it's expressions of evil to come upon another person. The verb is to wish or invoke calamity or destruction upon another. What are some examples of this? Well, one is damn. That means condemnation. Is to bring condemnation upon, ruin, to condemn to eternal punishment in hell. And it's many times stated when we're angry. And we may even say, damn you. I mean, what are we doing? We're basically saying, cursed you. And sometimes the word God is used in connection with that. God this. And we're basically saying, God bring this condemnation upon others. And many times people are saying it in times of anger and times of frustration. And these are words of condemnation. And the Lord says, do not allow that to proceed. Or that is an example of cursing. You know, the word hell, what is hell? Well, it is the place or state of punishment of the wicked. The Bible talks about hell. And it's not a good place. It's not a place where I want to go. And it's surely not a place where we want anybody else to go. But sometimes we may tell somebody to go there. And that's not something that a Christian should do. It may not be these words. It may be just telling somebody to drop dead. What are we wishing upon them? We're wishing upon them harm. A curse is placed upon them. Well, what does God say about this? The Lord wants us to bless and not curse. You know, the Bible teaches that we're to love our enemies. Luke 6, verses 27, 28. He says, bless those who curse you. So here's a person who curses us, and what are we tempted to do is to then render to the evil that he's brought upon us and to curse them. He says, no, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for them. And we're not to then wish curses upon them. We're not to render vengeance upon them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So here's our enemy who persecutes us. We're to wish what's best for them. The word bless indicates the idea of speaking well in the sense of speaking what would be then in their best interest. Also in James 3, verses 9 and 10, with it we bless our God, talking about our tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Notice, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We can come in and bless God, praise Him, the songs. We go out, and the very next thing we're doing is cursing man. And that's not the way it ought to be. Just like as he gives the illustration in this passage, a fountain is not to bring both salt water and fresh water. And he says, another illustration that has just slipped my mind, but there in James chapter 3, he says, do a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And the point is neither should that blessing and cursing both come from our lips. It all depends on the kind of heart that we have. And where that happens, we know that there's a heart problem when I'm blessing God, but then I go out and then I curse my fellow man. And so this is an improper use of the tongue, and we need to be careful about that. But then a second one is profanity. What is profanity? Well, basically it's to treat holy things as things common. Profanity is profane language, to treat anything sacred with irreverence. And we do that when we treat that which is sacred in a common way, in a frivolous way. Type of way. It's when we take the names of God and we use them in common or frivolous ways, like God, Jesus, Christ, Jehovah, Lord, and as expletives we'll say these words. When we are expressing anger or disgust or surprise, we let these words come out of our mouth. We're taking that which should be, that which is holy, that which should be sacred to us, and we're using them in frivolous, common ways. That's profanity. And I want to say something else. We may use things that sometimes we don't realize that it is profanity, but I think that it is. You may disagree with me, but maybe not. But the word like hallelujah. What is hallelujah? Well, it is praise the Lord. And we then use that term in when we're surprised or maybe when we're happy, but we're not thinking about what we're saying. It's just an expression. Now, if we're truly going to praise the Lord at a time when we're saying it, then so be it. But if it is just an expression of surprise or at a time like that, then we are committing profanity. You know, mercy. Oh, mercy. When time of surprise. Lord, have mercy. Now, there's nothing wrong in calling upon the Lord to have mercy if we're truly meaning what we're saying. But when we say it in a frivolous or common way, then that is profanity. The term hell can be used in that way. Hell is the destiny of the wicked. Heaven is the place for the righteous, the destiny of the righteous. And we can use hell and heaven in ways that are frivolous, in common ways. I think the word goodness, you know, sometimes a person would not say, oh my God, but they might say, oh my goodness. And in a time of surprise. What is goodness? Good is something that is sacred. It is a characteristic of God that we need to, of course, apply into our own lives. And to say that in a frivolous, common way, it seems to me that that would also be profanity. We need to be careful about that. Think about those things. I'm not saying that every expression of surprise that we would do would be wrong, but when we take what is sacred and what should be holy, and we use it in those ways, we end up profaning that which is holy. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, here Ezekiel's talking about the children of Israel when he says, "Her priest have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." Not distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. They end up then profaning his holy things. In his Sabbath, they've hidden their eyes from the Sabbath. They're not keeping the Sabbath. It is not a atom that is important to them. They have not placed value upon the Sabbath. And what do they end up doing? They profane. God is profaned even then among them. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "Know this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." Notice that the profane are among these other sins, such as murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Who are the profane? I think we get an answer maybe to that when we look at Hebrews 12 and verse 16, where it's applied to Esau. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." You remember Esau sold his birthright when he came in from, I guess, hunting, and he was exhausted, famished. He was very hungry. He needed food. And Jacob saw this as an opportunity to purchase the birthright, to get Esau's birthright. So he says, "I'll give you." He had a morsel of stew there that he would give to Esau, but he says, "I'll give this to you if you will sell me your birthright." And Esau did that. The birthright should have been of great value to Esau, but it wasn't. Sacred. But he sold it for just what we would say a bowl of soup. And so he's called a profane person. And the point is that when we take the things of God, and we need to be careful about our joking, when we joke about things that are sacred, we need to be careful because we may be ending up profaning the things of God, not showing the value and the respect and the reverence that we ought to have for the things of God. So this is an improper use of the tongue. And then there's obscenity. Obscene language. Random House College Dictionaries says obscene. This word means obscene, offensive to modesty or decency, indecent, lewd, causing or intending to cause sexual excitement or lust. Often jokes are suggestive or to tend to arouse lust. Expressions of disgust or anger are often indecently referred to reproductive acts or to bodily processes of purification or to the organs involved in these acts, and I'm not going to mention them. They're not appropriate for me even to say these words in a public place. Well, these are examples of the obscenities, and these are things that bring to mind things that should not be brought to our minds and can be even that which would cause lust in the minds of people. What does God say about this? Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Notice the words filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. What is the word filthiness? Filthiness means baseness. It is used in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, the passage we just looked at, of obscenity, all that is contrary to purity, allowing this filthiness to come out of our mouths. And then there's foolish talking. That would be the talk of fools. That which would include obscenities as well. Silly talk. As a fool would talk, then we allow those words to come out of our mouth. And then coarse jesting. That would be dirty jokes. Joking that is not fitting or proper. And that would bring to our minds things that we ought not to be thinking about. And then also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "But now you yourself are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." What is filthy language? Well, it's just vile speech, which would include obscenities. So the Bible, the Lord here, is clear that these are not the kind of things that should proceed from our mouths. And then there is euphemisms. Now, we've talked about corrupt speech. I mean, we've talked about cursing. We've talked about profanity, obscenities. But sometimes we can use words that mean those things, but they're not as offensive. We've come up with words that are not as offensive, but these words have been devised to mean that, or for that is used for these other words. What a euphemism is the substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensive, harsh, or blunt. So we wouldn't say that which is offensive, harsh, or blunt, but we will use another word that is not as offensive. That's a euphemism. And let's look at some examples of this. You know, the word darn or dang is a euphemism for damn. And from the Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary, that's what they say. This word was developed for those words. But the word damn was offensive. Therefore, they came up with this other word for it. But that's what it means. Doggone means God damn. Gee is a euphemism for Jesus, used as an introductory expletive or to express surprise or enthusiasm, as the dictionary then says. Other examples of euphemisms are golly or gosh, which are euphemisms for God. Heck is a euphemism for hell. And my point is this. Since euphemisms mean the same as the other words, and the other words are wrong because they violate God's principles, then would it not be wrong to use the euphemisms in its place? You see, all the Bible principles that would condemn the one, it seems, would condemn the other if the euphemism means the same thing. Then why would we even use the euphemism? You know, someone has said, but that's not what I mean when I use these words. I don't mean to take God's name in vain. I don't mean then to bring a curse upon someone when I use these words. But we need to keep in mind that the words still have the meaning, whether we are thinking about them or not. And also we need to consider the influence that we may be having upon others. There may be those who recognize, yeah, euphemisms are not appropriate either. And there are those even, I'm sure, outside the Lord's church that view these euphemisms in that way. And so surely we would not want to do anything offensive to them. So we need to be concerned about the kind of influence that we're having upon others. So we need to be careful about euphemisms and what are we saying when we use those. And then also there's lying. You know, some think there are different kinds of lies. There are the big lies that are wrong, but then there are the occasional little white lies which are okay. And what we understand, the Lord doesn't place those kinds of distinctions upon lying. God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs chapter 6, where he says there are six things which God hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Among that seven are lists a lying tongue. This is that which God hates. And surely we would not want to do anything that God hates. God does not lie. One of the characteristics of God is that he always speaks the truth. Titus 1 in verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He cannot lie. Hebrews 6 says it's impossible for God to lie. And that's something that we need to think about as we think in terms of the things that we say. We do not want to be guilty of lying. Also, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul says, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put away lying. He didn't say put away a little lying, as we talked about earlier. He says put away lying. Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his doing. And so these are instructions from our Lord as it relates to this use of the tongue. We are not to lie. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And beginning with verse 33 of Matthew 5. Is again, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. In other words, at this time, the Jews had made distinctions between oaths. Some swearing was binding, other swearing, other oaths were not binding. If you swear by this, then it is binding. If you swear by something else, it is not binding. And Jesus says, stop doing that. Don't swear by any of these. But notice what he says there in verse 37. He says, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You know, what is Jesus saying here? He is saying, tell the truth. If you tell the truth, then you don't will need to be called upon to swear this or swear that. People will always know you're a person that can be trusted, and what you say then is the truth. This is stated the same, and I don't think I have this up on the screen, but in James chapter 5 and in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. If you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. Tell the truth. Is what he's saying. And that's the lesson that I want us to get from this. Now, there are other things we could talk about as we talk about oaths. Are there times where it's proper to make an oath? And I believe there is. But not in this context, as they in their everyday talk would swear here and swear by this and swear by that, and some were buying. He said, don't do that. He says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You just tell the truth. And that's what the Lord wants. And we need to understand, too, that what the judgment will be upon liars. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we see the seriousness of making sure that we are always tell the truth. And I'll tell you another application of this. It's in our everyday life as we deal with circumstances. The classic example that we sometimes give, of course now we all have cell phones. We don't have a particular phone in the home, but the classic example was somebody calls on the phone and it picks up and says, "May I speak to Lynn?" And Jane says, "Lynn," says, "Well, let me see." And then I say, tell him I can't come to the phone. Tell him I'm not able. I don't want to talk to this person, so just tell him I'm not able to come. Well, I hope Jane wouldn't do that. But the point is that we do those kinds of things, but it's lying when we don't tell the truth, even though we may think it's very, it's minor. It's not going to be of any benefit, any hurt to anyone, but it's still lying. Someone might invite you to go with you to a certain place, and you say, "Well, I can't. I've got an appointment that night." When I don't have an appointment, it's just that I don't want to go. What about the songs that we sing? You know, we need to think about that as we sing to God. And we're here talking to God. And we sing, "I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord." Do I really want to? I may be lying. I'm not saying that you're lying when you sing that. But we need to think about that. That as we sing these songs, am I saying what is the truth? "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode." I really love the kingdom, the church of our Lord. That's what I'm saying to my Lord. Lying is an improper use of the tongue. And then gossip. And by gossip, we mean idle personal talk or groundless rumor. Gossip reveals secrets that should remain concealed. In other words, it's saying things that may be true or it may not be true. But we say things for improper reasons. Why is it? Proverbs 11 verse 13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of faithful spirit conceals a matter." There's times that we need to conceal matters, and it's not to be told. And that's what gossip is when we say things that should not be told. Why do people spread gossip? Well, for one reason, they desire to hurt others. And we might call this slander. Whether we may not know it's the truth or not, but if it's against them and we want it to be against them, we want to hurt them, we'll say it. And we'll tell others about it. It may be just to get attention. And we know that juicy gossip will get attention. And so we want attention. And so we just tell some juicy gossip about somebody. It may be idleness, that there's nothing else to do, and so that's what we engage in. And so we need to be careful about this. Gossip is the cause of division and the severing of relationships. Proverbs 18, verse 28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." Proverbs 17, verse 9, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." There are various questions that we need to ask before we talk about somebody. First, we need to ask, is it true? And if I don't know, then it's probably best not to be talking about it. I need to make sure it is true. But secondly, I need to ask, is it necessary? Is this something I need to tell? And there are times, even negative things about someone, we need to talk to somebody about. Matter of fact, in Matthew 18, where if a brother sins against you, you go to him, you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear, what do? You take it one or two more with you. In other words, I'm going to talk to some others about what this brother did to me. But what's the goal in all of that? What's the purpose? The purpose is to bring him to repentance. It's not to hurt the brother, not to slander him. It is to help him. And even when you tell it to the church, something that was private is now made known public. What's the purpose in all of that? It's not gossip. It's for the purpose of trying to bring this one to repentance. So there are times that, yes, we talk to another about, but it's not to hurt anybody. It's something that's necessary to bring this one to repentance. And we do it in a kind way. It's not to hurt anyone. And we need to ask ourselves, is it beneficial to all? Is this something that needs to be done and that which would be of benefit? And if I can answer in an affirmative to these questions, then yes, go ahead, talk. But I need to think about that. Bridle the tongue means I speak, I think before I speak. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so I think about it before I speak to make sure that it is something that needs to be said. Well, these are, six different improper uses of the tongue that we need to avoid in our lives. Cursing, profanity, obscenity, euphemisms, lying, gossip. Here are some questions we need to ask ourselves when we think about our talk. Do I have my temper under control? A lot of times we don't say the right thing because we don't have our temper under control. Not wrong to be angry, but we need to have it under control so that we will do and say the right things. Do I have my thoughts under control? Will this hinder my influence for Christ? I think before I speak. Will this be beneficial to those who hear? Do my words express love for others? Would Jesus say it? Is this something he would say? Again, it goes to the heart. As Jesus says in Matthew 12, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." By our words we'll be justified. By our words we will be condemned. Where's our heart? We need to make sure our hearts are where it ought to be. And then we will be careful in the things that we say. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you're not right with God, we encourage you to make the changes you need to make tonight. Don't leave here without doing what you need to do, obeying the commands of the Lord that He's commanded, that you might be forgiven of your sins. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.